Jim is an amazing man of God. He really is. And he has got a huge heart, huge, huge heart for the Lord. And he and I have been friends for quite a while now. How many years, Jim? Five is all? At least five. Dang. I feel like I've known you my whole life, man. So we've known each other at least 5 years. Jim, when we first met each other, he was still a pastor of a church in, was it Martinez? Are you going to tell this whole story? A little bit of it, so I won't go into it all then. I won't steal your thunder. This is what I want to tell you, is that together we knew that something had to start in this region in the way of a house of prayer. And you know, he took the reins. He was willing to go for it. And how many of you know when you leave something that you had, that you knew how it worked, and you know, you knew where your paychecks are coming from, you go to something that's totally unknown, that's risky. That takes a ton of faith. And I'm telling you, as they've gone for it, that house of prayer, they've had amazing impact on this region. In fact, we won't know until one day when we're with Jesus just how much of an impact they had. But I want to tell you, Jim, I am super, super proud of you for taking that leap and going for it. And one of the things that I love is even about this relationship is, I don't know, you know, if how many of you knew how the body of Christ kind of worked a couple decades ago, but the church and the parachurch is what they called it back then, which means anything that wasn't an official church. They kind of were all struggling with each other and you know, well, you can't, I don't want to, you know, you're going to steal my sheep and all this kind of yucky stuff. And you know what? That is just like a thing of the past. And it really is. Because we are all for each other. Because if Jim doesn't do what he's supposed to do and I don't do what I'm supposed to do, then the kingdom isn't advancing as fast as it should be. So I love you, Jim. I love what you're doing. Come on up here and bless us. Let's honor Jim Stillwell.
So good to be here with you guys. That's an understatement. I am extremely tender right now. Four years ago, I was in this building. Some of you were here the night that we cast a big vision for a night and day prayer reality in the Tri-Valley. How many were here that night? Good. I know a lot of new faces. 4 years ago. And 4 years ago, we said yes to the Lord because he gave us permission from heaven to raise up a furnace of prayer that would burn before him night and day until he returns. I throw big vision out like that, and everybody's like, till Jesus returns, you're going to pray till he comes back. That's the plan. But I'm so tender tonight, just as Brent was speaking and just talking, and I know that last week he did the gospel jukebox, right? And I've told some of the folks that come over for some of our Tuesday night classes that are part of your school of ministry here, and they've actually come over and attended some of our classes that we teach at the House of Prayer. When I talk about Brent and how the prayer room got started, I always say that Brent Locker is the wind beneath my wings. So I thought about that song, you know, that Bette Midler song from Beaches. You are the wind beneath my wings. And we all know who the wind is, it's Holy Spirit. But Brennan Suzanne just freely give in a way that I haven't seen happen in the body of Christ that I've been connected to closely. I know it happens in the body of Christ, but having close connection to it. We started the prayer room 4 years ago. Sat down with Brent. He goes, "We want to get behind this. We want to do it." I said, "I don't even think I'm staying in California, Brent. I'm going to go. I'm leaving. I'm going to Atlanta. I'm not going to do it." He goes, "We really want to get behind it, and we want to pray over you, but you're free to do whatever." I said, "Okay." I said, "If we do this, it's just got to be so focused and narrow on the front end. We're not going to be about many other things other than just getting people in front of the Lord steady, with worship and prayer steady. Night and day, that's what we're going to be about. And we're going to have to say no to some things along the way. Some really good things, some really great opportunities in ministry. But we just have to be obedient to this mandate to pray night and day in the Tri-Valley." And Brent was like, "Do it." He says, "I love it." And I've been thinking about them. I've been thinking about Blazing Fire and how even tonight during worship, I'm in worship and I'm looking at Todd. Todd, I adore you. And I'm up here in the front row dancing around and just loving it. And I'm thinking how kind God is to me. And how kind he is to all of us. But I'm thinking he's so kind that he somehow connected me with this guy named Brent Locker, and we had coffee, and he goes, "Hey, you want to pray?" I go, "Yeah, I want to pray a lot. I'm not that good at it, but I want to." He says, "We want to help you do that. We want to see it raised up in the region." And the Lord just moves everything around so that you can do something that's in your heart. That's amazing. And he does that for all of us. He really does. So I'm sitting here tonight, I'm all tender, and I'm thinking, thank you for Brent and Suzanne. We prayed for you guys this last Wednesday. We pray. We have many different themes that we pray for weekly, but this last Wednesday, we prayed for you guys as far as your building, Vintage Hills. And there was such a touch of the Lord on our prayer meeting for Blazing Fire. And as I just got up and began to pray for you guys that day and praying for Brent, I was just thinking, Brent is, and I mean this in a good way, he doesn't care about his reputation in the sense that what everybody's going to think. Because his reputation is lost in Christ. And I know he said that to me, and you, that's why we're all here. And they have contended for what you enjoy tonight. I want to give honor to them, and I know you guys all know this, but I just want to say it. There's a lot of times I say things, even though you've heard, I want to say it before heaven, for the angels, and the devils, and everybody else that wants to listen in. But they have contended for what you get to drink of, sometimes to their own pain and their own expense, but they would never tell you about that. It takes that contending. I love when I get to walk into a place and go, that tastes so good. Thank you. Ooh. Tastes so good. And tonight, I want to pray. I'm going to have Brent and Suzanne come up here, if you guys would come up here with me. I want to pray for Blazing Fire. Would you just stand with me again? Because I'm going to preach for about 4 hours, so you need to stand. I got 15 pages of notes, man. I'm ready to roll. Tonight, everybody, the Lord speaks to us in different places, and the Lord just loves to talk to me when I'm mowing my grass. I don't know why it is. I just began to think about Brent and Suzanne and Blazing Fire and talking about them contending. the Lord just reminded me of Joshua chapter 1. He said, be strong and courageous. Be courageous. As Brent said tonight, you're not sure where you're going to land in about 4 weeks. And yet, he wants to put iron in our spirit. Those of you that call Blazing Fire your church, he wants iron in your spirit, and that's courage. Mm-hmm. And he says, I am the one who gives you courage. And courage does not mean it's the absence of fear at times. And I just want to say that. It doesn't mean that we're not a little, you know, we don't know where we're going. That's what Joshua chapter 1 is about. Chapter 3, because you're going away you've never gone before. But be strong and courageous. And in Joshua, it says that, Joshua, be strong and courageous because you're going to divide the inheritance up among the people. And I believe that's part of the calling that's on, just it's me speaking right now, that's over Brent and Suzanne, that they are dividing up inheritances. The very thing that God wants you to possess in your life, this is a free place to come, get in it, and he lets you go freely. That's a Joshua thing. I mean, everybody always kind of tag, you know, that's a certain anointing. I don't know, but it's got Joshua on it. Dividing up the inheritance. Our possession, what we possess in Christ. Many of you have been released in ministry by coming here, being a part of this body. And tonight I want to pray over them, and I just ask them to come up really just to extend their hands out to you, that we could pray courage and that you would receive iron in your spirit for the next step. Would you just begin to lift your voice for a moment, then we're going to keep moving on here. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord. I thank you for Brent and Suzanne and their steadiness, Lord, to contend for the fullness of your presence and the fullness of your spirit, God, in the Tri-Valley and beyond. Father, we ask for this body as they are moving forward with Vintage Hills. We ask for every door to be open. Favor. With city officials, owners, realtors, men and women that want to pour in millions and millions of dollars. Yes. Yes. Release courage to this house. Iron in the spirit of every man and woman. Boy, iron in the spirit, Lord. Iron in our spirits. Iron, courage. A people you can trust, Lord. A people you trust. Ah, bless Brent and Suzanne. Strength on their inner man. Strength on their inner man tonight. Strength on their inner man, Lord, for the burdens they carry. That no one knows about, Lord, but the honor of carrying them in front of you. Oh! Lord, I know this is a house that believes in increase. The next level. All this language that we are so used to saying, Lord, but we are moving in it. This house is stepping into it, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for faith, Lord, in this house. The prophetic. That's right, just engage your spirit for a minute. Everybody in the room, let's just engage our spirit for a minute. Courage to this people, Lord. Courage. Iron in our spirit, Lord. Love you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you.
I was just in my spirit telling the Lord, God, we will go. We will go where you say. Obviously, we go with him because he's always with us. But then I just heard that chorus. I just want to sing it once or twice together. You know, the Brian Johnson chorus. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say, Lord. What you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say, God. What you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray. Just tell him again. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say, God. What you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray. One more time. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Yes, God. Yes. We say yes, yes, yes to your plans, God.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Brent, Suzanne. You may be seated. Thank you for praying. I love cutting the grass. As Brent was talking about, 4 years ago, my family and I we moved down from Martinez to San Ramon. My wife, Leslie, teaches first grade in Concord. She's been there for about 10 years. And we resigned as pastors, kind of fired ourselves from being pastors. And just went on this journey where some days you're wondering, why am I in this room praying? Does this really count? There's nobody in here. You know, isn't it interesting the way the Lord kind of does that? It's like, I want you to do this. It'll be glorious. Yes, I'm in. Where's everybody at? I didn't tell you how many people would be there. I just asked you to do it. And yet, there's all kinds of people that come through. I'm just speaking in the sense, if you've never been to the prayer room, it's people in and out all the time, because we're open something, 80 hours a week, 16 hours a day, 18 hours a day. We're in Dublin at Parkway Baptist Church on Village Parkway. Tomorrow night, we have an Encounter God service. We open the doors. We start at 6, and then at midnight, the prayer watch begins. We have people that have said yes to burn before the Lord in the night. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people. We birthed it over a year and a half ago, the night watch with an internship with 7 people. It's been going for a year and a half. Some of them are in the room tonight. We've been praying all day in the days, Monday through Friday, from 6 a.m. We started 6 a.m. to 2 when we started almost 4 years ago. We were just crazy. We did it, 4 people were committed. 4 people, we go, we could do 40 hours a week. I just wake up in the morning, drive down from Martinez every day at 4:30, and I'll just do 4 sets a day. 4 2-hour sets, I'm in, I'm gonna do it. That's how we started. Todd, Amy and I, David Kim, and others of you. Pastor Brent was faithful, he came in and was doing sets. A lot of you were just so faithful. So many faithful people. And because we keep saying yes, the Lord keeps saying yes. You know? He says, just keep saying yes. And I'll keep saying yes. And so 4 years ago, we started, and like Brent was saying, we started doing it as missionaries. Very quickly tonight, I have 2 pieces of information that are on the back table when you leave. We have some little brochures that talk about who we are. IHOP East Bay, the prayer room. And it's just good information to have. I know Brent usually keeps them. And then also I just brought, because I do it as a missionary, I want to say thank you to those of you that gave tonight. And those of you that actually stand with me, some of you stand with me financially and pray with me every month. I want to thank you for that. If there's others of you that would be interested in doing that, I brought these support cards along. And they're on the back table as well. And if you'd like to support me and my family as we just keep moving toward the Lord and what he's doing, please grab one of these cards that are in the back. And I just thank you for that. And I'm blown away by the Lord's provision. Thank you. And Brent, thank you for your kindness as well. I just want to tell you one great, I know you guys like to hear testimonies. I've just been on this one story about this college girl that came to our teen intensive. And then we're going to jump into the word. Is that good? Everybody good? Because we're going till midnight. I'm going to preach till midnight. So, all right. We do a teenager intensive 2 weeks out of the summer from 9 a.m. to 4. We take 2 weeks and we call teenagers to come. We have anywhere from 20 to 30 teenagers come. For 2 weeks, they come to the prayer room and they sit in these pews. They sit in pews and look at their Bibles and get involved on worship teams. We take them through classes and we love on them, and then it's just such a good time with them. Well, the first one we ever did, we had this young gal come. She was graduating from high school. Her relationship with God was not very strong. I'm not sure where she was. I'm not exactly sure, but she was not walking with God, and she takes graduation money because one of her friends is going to come to our intensive, and she pays for it with her own money to come and spend 2 weeks in a prayer room. She's not even sure why she's there. She doesn't even like it. And we said, well, we're going to do some prayer stuff, worship, and then we're going to take one day and we're going to go put life tape across our mouths and we're going to stand in front of some abortion clinics and pray silently that God would end abortion and save innocence. She's like, well, I'm not pro-life. And we all, you know, went, okay. We didn't tell her to be pro-life. We just said, okay, you don't have to go. Day three, we're in the prayer room praying, and I said, let's just all lift our voices, and we're going to just lift our voices and pray in the Spirit like we've done tonight. I look out, and I look into the third row, and here's this gal with stammering lips, just like the Book of Acts. She's all... And I went, maybe she's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Sure enough, she was getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody praying on her, nobody doing cheeky baba over anything. Just her and the Holy Spirit going. She got so messed up and ruined in a positive way that now she's on one of our sets, learning to play piano, wants to do a devotional set. Probably going to do a longer internship with us this summer. But after her experience in that intensive for 2 weeks as a teenager, she went to UC Santa Cruz. In the first semester, she had to write a paper on her summer. And the name of our internship is called Captivated. She wrote, the name of her paper was something about being captivated by Jesus. Wow. UC Santa Cruz. You heard that, right? UC Santa Cruz. Turns out that she actually ended up speaking that paper, sharing that paper in front of 500 students. So we came up with a little motto or phrase: the prayer room works. Put people in a chair in front of God with the Bible. Let them deal with being bored when they don't understand it, and let Holy Spirit do what he does. I don't have all the answers. He's the spirit of counsel that sometimes operates through me, but many times it's like, excuse me, son, I'll do this. And so we are just thrilled with what God's doing. One of the things that we kind of very repetitious about what we teach at the House of Prayer to keep people's hearts steady. We touch on being friends with God, or we would call it intimacy. We talk about the soon return of Christ to give us urgency for why we're praying. We talk about living lifestyles that attract God. Matthew chapter 5-7, that's called the Sermon on the Mount. I want a lifestyle that attracts the Father. Just like when Jesus came up out of the waters after being baptized, the dove landed on him. Why? Because he was meek. Because he was the epitome of Matthew chapter 5-7, loving your enemies, being alive on the inside. A couple things that we just teach to keep people's hearts steady. Because when you sign up to pray for a certain amount of hours, and there's people in this room tonight I see that are here you've rearranged your own schedule to come and be a part of what God's doing. I'm so grateful. Others of you have taken the assignment, say, I feel like God's calling me to be a missionary in this House of Prayer and cut back certain hours at my job, give more hours to the prayer room, and I'm blown away by that constantly. I'm just constantly blown away. But as you do that, you have to connect with a reality that's more than revival and more than just getting a breakthrough in the region. Because when that becomes the goal, when we don't see the breakthrough soon enough, we can lose wind to pray. And I say it many times, revival is a given. It's happening now, isn't it? We're in it. You feel revived? Yeah. Is it going to increase? Absolutely. Many more souls are going to come into the kingdom. They're going to be birthed in revival. It's happening. We're just all going to go, yep, yep. Yep, I mean, massive breakthrough at Target, everywhere. Just ought to go, yep, yep, of course, yes, yes, yes. Yes, that's happening. Where are you going, Jim? I'm going to the prayer room to do my set. Revival's happening all over the county, all over the region. Yes, I'm going to the prayer room. I'll probably see a few people delivered and healed along the way, but I'm going to the prayer room because I'm doing an assignment before the Lord because he's worthy of it. If for no other reason, God says, I want there to be a prayer room in Dublin, in the Tri-Valley. It's because he's worthy of it. He doesn't need another reason. He goes, I just like the idea. It's what they're doing in heaven. I want it happening on the earth, right? I want it to happen right here. I want it to happen on the earth. Well, I'm going to touch this a little bit. So let's just pray right now. I'm going to pray again. Father, I ask you to anoint your word tonight. And I ask for the anointing to love you. And I ask for confidence in the heart released in this room. More confidence in our hearts before you. I ask tonight for some in this room, Lord, that never sense your presence, perhaps like others, or hear like others do. I'm asking tonight for a breaking in of your power over the heart. Confidence in this room, confidence to stand before you. Confidence to stand before you when we're not in a worship time with others. Confidence before you that breaks shame, self-hatred, guilt, bondage to sin, compromise, addictions. Release deliverance tonight, Lord. Fire, wind. Fire and wind and wine, all of it, Lord. We come under the government of your word right now. Just bring yourself under the government of the word. Lord, what you want us to receive from the word tonight, we come under. In Jesus' name. Now, one brief comment here. Tonight I saw Suzanne when I first got here and she goes, Jim Stillwell, the man of the moment. Are you real, both of you? Are you really that kind all the time? Yes, I know you are. It's just amazing. They drip it. You just drip it, you know? I love it. I see them. Tell Leslie hi. We love you. I mean, I just see him in pass. I just drip love. She says, Jim Stillwell, the man of the moment. And I said, well, yes, thank you. No, I didn't. I said, I just came out of my, I go, I'm a man living in a moment. Every once in a while I get prophetic. I go, I'm a man living in a moment. And then tonight during worship, we're all just having fun. I go, I'm a man living in a moment with a man, Jesus. We're all living in a moment with the man, Christ Jesus, who is articulating and moving us around and our history and using it all together to get us where he wants us. It's called our destiny. We are people in a moment with a man who knows how to lead us and get us there. Woo! We are. The book of Revelation says he walks among the lampstands, the seven churches, those that are part of the church, and he holds them in his hand, the seven stars. He holds them because he's tender. He's a great leader. He's the greatest leader. We know that. It's just that that's just kind of goofy to even say, but we have to remind ourselves about that. We are people living in a moment with a man, Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. The church, you know, last week was Pentecost Sunday. We just had a kind of a breakout service last Sunday night at IHOP. I just loved it. Carl was over there. I'll tell you, the water's rising, man. I love it when there's like two of us in the room, three of us, and wine hits the prayer room, you know. We're like, it's real fun when there's a lot of us, but when there's like four of you and you're all like, ha ha, you're laughing, you're like, you know, it's like, wow, this is really happening. You know, because we're with each other all the time. Like, those of us that are on staff, we're in the prayer room all the time. And so when the wine and the joy hits us, we're not in a conference or a big meeting with like 50, 7,500 people. We're like four of us. And we're like, wow, ah, that's so great. And we're all laughing. And we're like, okay, let's go to our debriefing now. We laugh. We have a good time. And we go, and so how was that set? That set was pretty good. God gave us a real burden, you know. And it's just increasing. The wine of his presence is increasing. The church was birthed with wine, joy that exhilarates our heart, wind. The church was birthed with wind. Wind is that creative miracle dimension of the Father that heals bodies, angelic activity. Last Sunday night, you know, you guys, I know you've been around when people are putting coins on the wall. We still got a penny up on the wall in the prayer room. I'm all looking at that thing going, how's that thing sticking there? You know, just figured it's the Lord, and I know it's the Lord. He's like, I do pennies on the wall. I do pennies on the wall and whatever else I want to do. One day I'm in Safeway, you know, drinking Starbucks in the corner. About a month and a half ago, when I hear they're sticking hammers to walls and pennies, so I'm in the room thinking, I'm going to minister to these kids over here right now, but I'm going to get some pennies on the wall first. I'm taking all these pennies out and sticking them on this wall, and they're all dropping to the floor, you know? I'm like, this ain't going to work, you know? I'm putting them up, shrimp, they just keep dropping down, you know? I thought, just yesterday, I stuck one on the wall of my house, you know, and it stayed there for like a minute or so. It's just so interesting what the Lord is doing in this hour. He birthed the church with wine, with wind, the creative miracles, the angelic activity of God, the wind that is, we haven't really fully stepped into wind yet. I mean, wind. And then fire. The church was birthed with fire. Fire to give us passion. Fire to burn up everything that is contrary to his love, my thinking, my wrong thinking that opposes his love. That's what the judgment is. That's the fire of judgment. I want that wrong thinking judge so I can go, I don't want that. I want to be in agreement. I want that fire. I want fire that ignites my heart. We're going to have all three before it's over. We're not just going to be able to go, well, I just want wind. I'm just a wind guy. You know? You ever seen that guy? Remember that show that was out years ago called Taxi? Remember Jim, the crazy guy? He come in, his hair was all windblown. That's a windy guy, you know? Windy guys are like, whoa, you know? We're not going to be able to say I'm a wind guy or I'm a fire guy or I'm a wine guy. No, you're all three. You're all of it. We're all it. All of it. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering, and my name will be great among the nations. 5 or 10 years ago, talking about ministries that would offer up worship to the Lord night and day would have been like pulling teeth. Do you realize that we are in connection with a lot of houses of prayer in California and in Northern California, that probably Northern California is being covered 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with prayer through all the different prayer houses and prayer ministries right now? You know that? 5 or 10 years ago, it's pulling teeth to get people to pray. Kinda. So this idea of incense ministries, Malachi 1:11, the Lord actually was speaking to Israel because they had moved away from the night and day worship reality. They moved away from the spirit of the tabernacle of David, the 24/7 worship that David started that lasted for 33 years. David had a prayer and worship ministry night and day for 33 years. Every time that Israel would get away from the night and day prayer ministry, worship and prayer ministry, they suffered. 8 kings that followed King David, every time they realized that under their reign things weren't going well, they went back to the prescribed way that David received from heaven in the throne room. Out of Chronicles, he says, this is the blueprints to do night and day worship. It's called the spirit of the tabernacle of David. It's worship and prayer mixed together. When Israel moved away from it, she suffered. And those 8 kings that followed King David, they recognized something's not right here. Our armies aren't getting it done. We've got to get back to the prescribed way of worshiping God the way he wants to be. Incense ministries, declaring that the Lord's name is great. Now here's the thing about the book of Malachi. He was speaking to a people at the time that were indifferent in their hearts toward true worship. They lived in a time where the economy was really bad. They lived in a time when skepticism was very, very pervasive in Israel. Social injustice, covenant breaking. That's what's going on here in Malachi. But here's the thing about Malachi. I've just been I'm intrigued with all the Bible, but the Lord's really been getting me around Malachi a little more. Malachi is not the tithing book. Most of it's like, the only thing I ever knew about Malachi was 3:10. You're robbing me. I'm like, who wants to rob God? Nobody wants to rob God, really. It's not just a tithing book. As the whole Bible is a book of love, Malachi is drenched in it. It's drenched in Father saying, come back to me. Oh, stop breaking covenant. Come into agreement with me. It all boils down to worship. It's what I desire in my heart. The book of Malachi is a practical book that God gave us to call us back into love with him. I believe it actually coincides with Jesus' words in John. Jesus uses that language that all of us, most of us are familiar with, but we're not always sure how to move through it because it seems as though he's calling us to do all this stuff if we love him. Sometimes it's hard for us to make sense of that because we're like, wait a minute, doesn't he love me without me doing stuff? But he says to do stuff, and then he loves me. And then but I don't want to do stuff to get him to love me. I did that for 30 years, so I have to do stuff to get him to love me. And so sometimes it's very difficult to move through that language. And the idea is, Jesus is saying it, when you love me, you will follow. You will obey. When your heart is alive in love. I'm sure that I was here a few years ago and I was teaching on Sermon on the Mount. I probably shared this, but I just love it because it keeps me grounded that, you know, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, Jim, I want you to love your enemies. I don't wake up in the morning wanting to love my enemies. I don't wake up when the alarm goes off, I go, can't wait to love my enemies. I don't do that. Usually I'm like, okay, I want to love them. He says, your heart needs to be alive in love. Your heart needs to be alive in love in order for you to follow and obey. And then Jesus says in John 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. I stare at that passage often, and I think the Lord's heart is, oh, Jim, you want my Father to love you. You want to follow me and obey because you want my Father to love you, because I follow him, I agree with him, and I am the full expression of receiving the Father's love. And so he's announcing it to humanity. He says, when you follow me, my Father will love you. Oh, you want him to love you. It's filled with passion. You want him to love you. And so what do we do with that? We set our hearts in front of the Lord and go, I want my heart alive in what you feel and think about me, so that I can love my enemies. Oh, but I want to know what you feel and think about me. That should be like, you know, we have a lot of declarations. Put that one on your bathroom mirror when you wake up in the morning. I want to know what you feel and think about me. I want to know what you feel and think about me. Oh, I want to know what you feel and think about me. Say it till you get sick of hearing it. Because we forget way too fast as humans. The human mind and heart is very forgetful. And God's like, I want you to ask me. I'll do it. You want my Father to love you. The book of Malachi is directed to a people that would be proclaimers before the Lord returns. Messengers. Those with a calling, an anointing, a touch of God in their life, that would be messengers to declare the knowledge of who God is. You know, one of the things I love about what the Lord's allowed me to do in the prayer room is, yes, I get to pray for people, issues, but when it all boils down to it, I get to talk to God about God. I get to talk to him about him. I'm always inundated with all the issues. You know, all these prayer focuses and prayer points, which I love, but it's like, oh, but I want to reveal myself to you. And I'm going to raise up messengers in all spheres of life. Not everyone's called to be in a night and day prayer room. Very small percentage of people, actually, are called to be in a prayer room as their main occupation. A very small percentage. But that percentage is going to, It's gonna grow in a sense. I mean, that the percentage, it's a small percentage, but many more people are gonna be called to it. But not everybody's gonna be called to it, but there are people all over in every sphere of society that are called to be messengers and proclaimers of who God is. You here tonight. The Lord is preparing a generation. like Pastor Brent was saying tonight, he just mentioned about the Lord's return and making every crooked way straight. Isn't that going to be a glorious day? I mean, we're going to see a lot of crooked things made straight before he returns. We're seeing it now. It's increasing. It's Isaiah 9. It's going to increase. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And yet when he fully returns, every crooked way is going to be made straight. Until that time, he's raising people up to be proclaimers or messengers. Malachi chapter 3, I just want to stay in just for a moment, then I'm going to shift gears and tie it together. He said, behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. And I believe that speaking of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate messenger, isn't he? Jesus is the ultimate model. He's the ultimate messenger preparing the way for the Father, for the Father to return, Revelation 21. The Father likes earth. And he's getting us all ready so we can do Revelation 19 as a pure and spotless bride and go, your leadership is magnificent. Everything that was going on in my life in 2010, wow, if I only knew how great of a leader you were, I would have trusted a little bit more, even though you moved me through it. We know that we're living in a time, a season, that we're being prepared for something that's bigger than us. I know what, just from knowing Pastor Brent, what he carries in his heart for the region and beyond and for you and others that God's going to connect here, getting into that building that the Lord's laying out for you guys is a lot bigger than what we think. So much more. But we know that we're living in a time of preparation. And I believe there's a couple biblical things we can look at to know that sometimes we just go, yes, Jesus is coming back, but I don't know if he is, I'm not sure, and I don't know. He is. Sooner than we think, and that's always been like that. But there are some biblical addresses that we can see. Matthew 24, verse 14 says the gospel is going to be preached in every nation, and then what? The end. Some of you are aware that if some people that are really good at studying out missions, these guys that are very scholarly in the area of missions, they're saying within the next 10 years, Matthew 24, verse 14 will be fulfilled. So Jim, are you saying that Jesus is coming back in 10 years? No. I'm just saying, let's look at the Bible. Let's just look at it. And realize the season we're living in, which is exciting. We're living in a moment. It is accelerating. We're living in a moment, and we're in. And everything makes sense in our lives because the Lord knows how to work it out for us. All things work for us. All things. Life, death, pain, failure, success, it all works for us because we're His. Secondly, the reality of incense being lifted up all over the planet, this idea of night and day worship and prayer, Isaiah 62, Luke chapter 18. The Lord says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? He says that in conjunction with night and day prayer, if you read Luke 18, verse 7 and 8. Third, it's just three areas, there's probably others. Israel will be birthed as a nation, 1948. Matthew chapter 23, verse 39 says, you won't see me again until you say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That doesn't happen if Israel isn't a nation and doesn't have leadership. Now that's sometimes we're not always connected with Israel because it's 5,000 miles away. But the reality is she is a nation that will never go down, ever. And the Lord is sparking revival in Israel, sending men and women there. There's prayer rooms going around the clock in Israel doing Isaiah 62. in Israel. It's happening in Israel. You guys have been there. That's like, it's a sign to us of the hour that we're living in and the season of preparation for our hearts. Here's how, one of the ways that I believe we prepare is that we have to realize that our highest pursuit in this life is having a heart that moves God with our devotion. That's how I prepare my heart. I love it because he makes it simple. He goes, I love your devotion. I love the weakness of your love for me, Jim. When you feel so weak at it, I love it. One of the things we talk about too that I just share this, but one of the things we throw out a lot is, oh God, give us hearts that are wholly yours. Wholly yours. Every area of my being, wholly yours. Wholeheartedness, in other words, you and I being fully given to God, is what he's looking for. And when you and I discover what God's looking for, then we discover what we're looking for. Everybody go, ah. Here comes even a better part. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says, you will or shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say you better. He didn't say you are so lame at it. Are you ever going to get it together? He said, uh-uh. You will. Ha! Jim Stillwell, you will love me with your affections. But God, they're so wayward. I'm so tired of the compromise some days. The promises I make that I don't keep. My unfaithfulness at times. Oh, you forgot my words. You will. You will love me. When you have a yes in your heart, combined with his yes in his heart, game over. What rival does the love of God have? Tell me, what rival? What's going on in your life that he hasn't already taken care of? He was raised from the dead. What rival in your thinking, in your heart, fear, compromise, addiction, belief that is contrary to him, what is there that rivals his love when we come under his government and go, I don't fully understand, but I'm trusting you, here I am. Nothing rivals. Nothing rivals. That frees us to live holy. That's what we carry on the inside when no one else is around. When no one else is looking, I lay my head down at night and I go, I love you. He goes, I know. Isn't it great? Yes. God has everything, and we know this. He has fame, influence, finances, power. Yet what he's after is our heart. He's a king who asks for our heart. What king asks for the heart? Kings throughout history ask for money, things, gifts, oppress their people. Jesus says, I want the heart. I've got everything else. And because your heart was promised to me in Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. Oh. It's finished. There are times when the issue of wholeheartedness is simply answered, but the reality of it at times is not always experienced in our hearts. The Lord spoke about it to the church in Ephesus. It was a great revival center. In Acts chapter 19, it was amazing stuff they were doing. Then 60 years later, the Lord shows up and talks to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, book of Revelation. He says, Ephesus, oh, I love you guys. I love you so much. But you left your first love. Oh, I want you to come back to that. He wasn't angry with them. That's what I love about the Lord when he goes, Jim, you moved away a little bit from me. Sometimes there's that old twinge of, more. Now it's like, I love that you showed me I moved away from you. I don't feel bad about that. I love it. Is there anything else? I don't mind that you jab me with that, Holy Spirit. Oh, you're telling me I moved away from you a little bit. Oh, I love it, I love it, I love it. Is there anything else? He goes, no, I just love you so much. I want you near me. I don't have to jump through any hoops. I just decide right there. I just go, oh, I moved away. I'm back. I just made the most terrible decision. I just had the worst thought. I just compromised. I can't believe I let that fear grip me. I can't believe I let that emotion grip my heart again. He goes, just step back in. I go, okay. Oh, I love you, Jim. Oh, it's so good. Jesus, in John chapter 12, he goes to this house. He goes to a city where Mary of Bethany lived, Martha and Lazarus. Most of us know about this brother and two sister trio. Most of us know that Jesus went to Bethany, the Bible says 6 days before he was going to go to the cross. He goes to their house. He doesn't get in a boardroom around a board table with a whiteboard to tell all of his boys, his disciples, how they need to proceed when he's gone. He goes to their house to eat, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, 6 days before he's going to the cross. I believe in the heart of Jesus that he wanted a place to be ministered to. Now you say, but he received ministry from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Yep. But I believe that he gets satisfied by the devotion of humans. We have to connect with that reality. He went to their house. In other words, think of it this way. What your love does to him is crazy. Says it in Song of Solomon, right? He says, you have ravished, you've overcome me. Oh, if we could connect with that every time we go, Jesus, I love you. I just love it sometimes when I feel nothing and I just go, He goes, you've just wrecked my heart. John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. They made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Mary, she took a pound of costly oil called spikenard. She anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with fragrance. You study it out, this little bottle of perfume was worth a lot of money. Some say thousands and thousands of dollars. In fact, it probably would have been Mary's retirement fund. It's what she put away as a little nest egg for retirement. Jesus is in the house. Everybody's around the table. And Mary was very used to sitting at Jesus' feet and cultivating a heart that heard his words and paid attention to him. He began to talk about his death. She knew it was coming. She breaks open this costly bottle of perfume, wipes the feet of Jesus, fragrance fills the room, and everybody in the room has this different response, mostly negative. Mostly negative. And I think about this, the opportunity that you and I have to offer incense to the Lord, whether we're in a house of prayer or we're at our cubicle or driving down the road or wherever we are, is the opportunity to choose the highest thing in the midst of real life. Choosing the pursuit of God in the midst of mundaneness, routine. That's where our hearts are changed. That's where it begins to make sense on the inside of us. In other words, we're coming into reality. We're touching the anointing to love God, to love well, to love Him well. It's what He's desiring. Jesus never said that when you and I say yes to Him or become a believer, that we would only do one thing. He never said, you're only gonna do one thing. But He said, there is one thing that will never be taken from you. In other words, the body of Christ is gonna be about many, many things in the coming years and decades ahead. He never said, you're only gonna do one thing, but He said, the one thing will never be taken from you. If you want true security, do one thing that will never leave you. You'll do many things, but make sure you do one thing, because it will never be taken. It's what He told Martha. Remember the story, Martha says, Lord, would you please talk to Mary? She is not helping me serve you. He says, see? He didn't rebuke Martha with this anger. Serving is part of being a believer. Martha was amazing. She hung out with Jesus too. Perhaps she was just serving with a wrong motive. I don't know. Martha was amazing. Jesus was just painting a picture for her. He says, Mary's chosen the part that will never leave, will never be taken from her. He says, all what you're doing right now, what you're doing, that's the dimension. In a sense, sometimes the dynamic or the dimension of serving others, when we get attached to it, it has that dynamic or that dimension to steal from us when we're not connected to the Lord, where ministry becomes more important. We would never say it's more important, but we get that itch in our soul scratched by what we do, and the Lord's like, no, don't let that be your reward. Don't let your impact be your reward. You do your assignment. But you stay connected to me, you do the one thing that will never be taken from you. You want a secure heart? You want your emotions secure? Do one thing. Jesus said, this will never be taken from you. He never demands extravagance. You know that? The Lord doesn't demand extravagant love from us. He never says, you better or else. Never. He doesn't demand it from me. He doesn't demand it from you. Jesus loves people. He loves the church. But we can see that He does offer something of Himself that's only recognized by the heart that takes Him up on the offer to go a little further. He doesn't demand it. Two scriptures, I love these scriptures in John chapter 1. The two disciples heard Him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, seeing them. He said, what do you seek? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? I love that. Jesus, where are you staying? He said, why don't you come and see? He calls them into a journey. Why don't you come and see where I'm staying? It says they came and they saw where He was staying and they remained with Him that day. The heart that will say, where are you staying? How do I get my heart a little closer to you? He's near us all the time. He's not withholding. But he says, I don't demand extravagance, but if you ask me where I'm at, there's an open door every time. Luke chapter 24, verse 29, the two guys on the road to Emmaus after Jesus is raised from the dead, they're walking along and Jesus basically gives them a commentary on the entire Bible. They're just walking along for a few hours. Could you imagine that? Jesus just begins to give them a whole commentary on the whole book of Moses. Just starts, anyway, this is what's happened, this is what's going on. They don't even know it's the Lord. They're just having a little journey. They're like, can you believe what happened? And he just unveils the whole scripture to them. He unveils the Bible. The spirit of revelation is personified right there. And he's the spirit of revelation, and he's unveiling their hearts. And along the way, they're starting to get hungry for him. And they get to their house that night. It says they constrained him. He was getting ready to leave. He's like, well, I'm on a little journey with you. Can you imagine just walking along with the Lord? Anyway, great to be with you guys. I just told you the whole Bible. Anyway, I know you don't know who's in front of you right now, but I'm going. And they went, wait a second. You just unveiled the entire Bible to us. Told us everything that was going on in our hearts. We were messed up. We were sad. We were broken. We were sorrowful. You need to stay for dinner. It says they constrained him. That's a little aggressive. That's a little violent. Jesus, you have to stay here. There's other scriptures that talk about they urged him to stay. He makes himself vulnerable to your urging. He makes himself open to you constraining him, saying, you're so good, you need to stick around a little longer. Can we have dinner together? He goes, absolutely. When we settle this idea that he invites us into extravagance, every other issue in our life falls into place because it will never be taken from us. It's called the anointing to love him. There's two opponents. When you decide to do this, there's two opponents that come and kind of try to rattle us a little bit. Number one, is it relevant to really be wholehearted, and is it valid? Mark chapter 14, the whole house was filled with this fragrance, and they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Why are you wasting your time on this? Why are you doing this? We've had several people that have had that question asked to them when they come to the prayer room. They go, I think I'm supposed to give a certain amount of time to the prayer room, but I have people around me that don't understand what I'm doing. They're going, what a waste. Why are you doing that? There's so much to do in the kingdom, and there is so much to do in the kingdom, but if the Lord's given you an assignment to do it, it's relevant. It's just relevant. No more questions. If you're not called to it, don't do it. Do not do it. And that's pretty much applies to whatever you're called to do. And the Bible says they criticized her sharply. In other words, they were saying, this could have been sold for to help to do something else. It's not relevant that she would waste this on you, Lord. There has no relevance in this calling. There's no relevance in doing this thing wholehearted. That's one of the opponents, and we decide to sign up to go, I'm going for broke. I'm jumping all the way in. Is it relevant? And sometimes those aren't even outward voices. There's stuff that goes internally. It's like I was sharing in the beginning. There's days I go, why am I going to this room today? Yeah, I'm going to sing these same songs again. Is this really, and my heart's not so connected today. That's got to be bad. I don't feel anointed. How many days I sit down on the keyboard, I feel unanointed? Lord, I love you. I love you. You're beautiful. And I'm unanointed. And then I go, what am I doing? I've got to feel him if I'm doing it. He goes, No. I'm all wrapped up in this right now. I'm 100% in this right now. The second opponent is it valid? Martha was distracted with much serving. She says to the Lord, "Don't you care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her to help me, because what she's doing is not valid." She brought the Lord into it. You know, when people start saying that, you really can't say anything. The Lord says, "Well, I got nothing to say then." It's true. When we start using that, well, the Lord says, "Well, I guess I don't have anything to say then." She brought the Lord into it. And he goes, "Oh, no, 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 no. What she's doing will never be taken from her. I love what you're doing, Martha. Keep doing it. But do this too. Do this too." Mary carried the reward of love on the inside of her. That's how we prepare our hearts. The message for the moment that you and I are living in our sphere of influence, will be to unveil the beauty of the man Jesus. That's the message. And unveiling the beauty of the man Jesus comes miracles, healing, signs and wonders, because you can't do that without all of him overflowing. Unveil the beauty of Christ, and everything else, boom, flows. Because that's who he is. We carry the reward of love on the inside. To my knowledge, Mary and Bethany never did miracles like what we're seeing today. People in this room perhaps have seen more miracles that we know of than Mary of Bethany. We don't know. Maybe she did some. We're not sure in the scripture. But the Lord said this in Matthew 26:13 about her. Oh, this is great. What Mary did will be spoken of everywhere the gospel's preached. Everywhere the gospel of the kingdom is preached, what Mary did will be spoken of. What was it? Her devotion. Her extravagance to a man, the man Jesus. It will be spoken of. Hearts alive in love, carrying the reward of love on the inside. The Lord receives my weak and broken attempts to love him. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, he starts Malachi off by this. I'm going to close right here. He goes, "This is the burden of the Lord." Sometimes you read that and go, "Oh no, this is the prophet speaking. Burden of the Lord, not good." Uh-oh. The burden of the Lord was this. Verse 2, he says, "I have loved you. I have loved you." That's his burden. I have loved you. You know, that's his burden throughout the Old Testament. I love you. I've loved you. I'm going to send Jesus to be the person of love, to show you love. But this is my burden the whole way through. He says, "I have loved you." He has loved us wholeheartedly. With all of his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength, with all of his emotional being, he pours that into us. That's how he loves us. I love that Mary was fully given in the midst of life's circumstances. Sometimes I think of this thing of wholeheartedness means that I've always just got to be on top of my game, you know. I love tonight I got ambushed by Holy Spirit and Russ Folkler in the back. We had a moment though. I mean, Russ grabbed my hands and he began to pray for me, and he began to pray. Passion with ease. Again, I'm kind of dull with this stuff. You know, I mean, I'm kind of with it, but kind of dull. You know, I open my eyes, I look at Russ, I go, "That's wholeness. That's human beings walking in wholeness. Passionate with ease." Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that, that's a garment we need to wear. Full of passion with ease. And sometimes we feel like we got to be on the top of our game. Like, I'm always loving God. I'm always loving Jesus. You got the victory? Yes! Why did I say that? Is there anything wrong? No, there's nothing wrong. Oh. I hate when that person asks me if there's anything wrong. Why do they always have to be loving him? I'm not loving him right now. You go into a room and you're the only one that's not doing anything. You're like, I know they're thinking I am so backslidden right now. Everybody's looking at me and thinking, where's he at? It's what happens to us when we get in this arena that we all live in and enjoy. It happens. We don't feel like another person. We don't move like another person. And I love it. I love moving. But the enemy comes in and goes, what's wrong with you? You better give it an in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I'm not like that, you know. It's me. The enemy wants to remove us from the simplicity of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid, Paul the Apostle said, lest the serpent, Satan, deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ, from wholehearted love. We have enough things going on in our lives that we don't always feel like we're on the top of our game. I'm gonna tell you, our goal in life is not to be happy, have lots of money, get everybody healed, have everything that, you know, we sometimes think it is. Our highest pursuit is to love him. And I love all those other things I mentioned. But many times we boil it down to, I need to have a lot of money, I need not bounce a check, I need to make sure that I got anointing, I need to make sure that my kids are being raised, I gotta make sure that my kids don't mess up, because if they mess up, oh my gosh. We have this list of things that dictates to us how we're doing with God, and we disqualify ourselves, and the enemy comes to disqualify us, and God's like, that is not wholeheartedness. Being fully given to God is on your worst day going, I am wholehearted, and I have nothing. I have no money. I don't know if anybody likes me. My kids made a wrong turn. They went down a road I was never expecting, and I've been praying for them since they were two.